What is special to be with you today? Not sure how to introduce the lesson that we're going to have this first hour. It's kind of tied in with Resurrection Sunday, and I thought that would be appropriate. I know with this group, for the most part, we realize that Resurrection Sunday is really the most important event in the life of the Christian church. I know there's a big emphasis on Christmas time as far as what takes place in our culture, and we don't want to minimize the value and the importance of the incarnation of our God and the blessings that are there. But without the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection, the incarnation is meaningless. And what has been accomplished on our behalf is really phenomenal. What I'd like to do is go to an Old Testament passage, and I'd like us to just spend some time reflecting on a unique event. I'm in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 22. We're all of the realization that God's Word has been given to us to reveal or disclose God, that we can really know who He is and what He's like and what He does. And He's provided us that understanding in a variety of ways. It had been easy enough for Him just to kind of list and detail for us His character, His attributes, and all the things about Him, but that gets a little boring, doesn't it? But the great imaginative nature of our God means that He's provided us with a variety of ways in which to disclose Himself to us. And so we start reading through the Scripture, and as Jesus even said to the religious leaders of His own day, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life, but it is they that speak of Me. And really the focus and the master theme of the Bible is the disclosure or the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the unique and profound ways in which He has provided us with a disclosure about Himself is in biographical sketches. Sometimes we tend to forget that the Bible, when we open it, is really telling us about the lives of real people and events that took place in their circumstances. And part of that is so that we can really begin to identify with them and identify with their God and really better appreciate the blessing that it is to have a personal relationship with Him. And one of the unique occasions of God dealing with one of His children is in Genesis chapter 22. And it's the sacrifice of Isaac. The sacrifice of Isaac. If you look at the beginning of this chapter, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you.' So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you.' And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. And it is said, in this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's kind of the seed plot of the Bible. And it really lays the foundation for all the revelation and disclosure that is yet to come in this unique and this wonderful book. And we read in that opening verse, after these things, and really to better appreciate what is going on, we need to understand something of the circumstance that is taking place. First is the fact that we know Abraham is now in the land of promise. And he has been there, dwelling in that land, for probably close to 35 years, maybe even more. After he and Sarah moved into the land, they were there for over 25 years, and they still had no offspring. And God provided him an offspring through Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, and then had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham, being 100 years old and Sarah being 99, had the birth of that son of promise, Isaac. But events took place after these things as well. And that is, there was a tension between Sarah and Hagar. And God said, listen to Sarah, your wife, and sent Ishmael away. And Abraham had a deep affection for his son Ishmael. For we can find that when God told Abraham to send him away, and was told that the reason you're to send him away is because through Isaac your descendants will come, he said, oh God, that Ishmael might stand before you. And we need to see and appreciate the affection that this father had for both Ishmael and now Isaac. And Ishmael's been sent away. Isaac's grown up. He's a probably early teenager by now. And now God comes and says, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. I think as we look at this verse unfold, God very kindly recognizes how offensive this is going to sound to the ears of his people. It wouldn't be offensive to the people living in that day who had no relationship with God, because human sacrifice was part of what would be done in some of the pagan cultures. But we're looking at something very unique. In fact, you will search throughout all of the Bible and you will never again find this command given to a father. It's a unique circumstance. And in order to arrest some of our opposition and our apprehension and even our repulsion of what we're hearing, it says, and God tested Abraham. We see the real purpose behind the passage right from the very beginning. Now with that, I want us to be sure that you and I know that we can identify with this. Testing is not being done by God to cause us to stumble. Testing has a purpose in the plan of God for his people, and in particular with that great confrontation that he has between Satan and the Lord. One great example of us going behind the scenes and seeing this reality is in the life of Job. You remember when Satan comes and appears before the Lord to give an account for what he's doing? There's God, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. And Satan's button has been pushed. You know, it's a challenge. And Satan says, does he serve you for nothing? Take what he has and he'll curse you to your face. And so Satan's involvement in all of this is obviously radically different than God's. God's is to demonstrate both the character and the condition of his servant. And in the same way, you and I, as we go through life, are told in the New Testament, don't be surprised about a fiery trial that comes upon you as if some strange thing were happening to you. We are still involved in school, and there are pop quizzes and tests that take place. And you and I are being put into circumstances where there is a demonstration of our real condition and the real character that we have. You know, are we those that are just giving lip service to what it means to serve God and be devoted and related to him? Or are we individuals that have that genuine relationship. God tested Abraham and said to him. Now, as we look at this, there's a couple things that I want to mention as we talk about this test. The first, as I've already alluded to, and I want to underscore again, this is a unique circumstance. It only happens once in the Scripture. And I think that has significance for later on as we wrap all of this together. A unique command. And so we need to make sure we don't go running off and thinking, well, God's told me I ought to sacrifice my son. You don't find it anywhere else in the Scripture, and he isn't speaking out of heaven and telling individuals to do it again today. The second thing I want us to understand is that it is a proper command for God to give. A proper command for God to give. It is part of his divine prerogative. You know, so we struggle with the fact of to whom do our children belong? And we very emphatically say they don't belong to the state. They're not their property. But as a parent, I need to understand they're not my property. I have a stewardship. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. And that gift that he has given does not remove his divine rights over that child, that son or that daughter. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter, I believe it is 18, the Lord says, the soul of the child is as much mine as the soul of the father. They are all under his divine authority and belong to him. And it is part of his divine prerogative to do with each human being as it is pleasing for him to do. And the final thing that we need to recognize about this command is that it is a command that has to do with supreme affection. Take your son. Look at how he says it. Take your son, your only son. Which one? The one you love. And offer him there on a mountain that I will show you in Moriah. What's the greatest commandment? Anybody remember? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the real essence of this test and where it applies to each one of us is what captures our supreme affection. Jesus said it like this in the New Testament. He that does not hate father or mother, son and daughter, brother or sister, cannot be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross daily and follow after me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, there are other occasions we've talked about the idea of a cross and what it means. And the easiest way for us to remember it is to see our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But then, not as I will, but as you will. The daily cross you are to bear is your test of obedience. And what is it that has engaged your supreme affection? Is there something of this world, including family members, that have a higher priority and a greater precedent than loving devotion to God? And that is how you and I can identify with the test that is being offered to Abraham. The real purpose is to test Abraham, to demonstrate the essence of his character and condition before God. Now, he tells him to go to the land of Moriah. That term Moriah means the place of the appearance of the Lord. And without going into a lot of details, it appears that the mount of which Abram was to sacrifice Isaac is eventually the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the offerings would be held, the place the Lord designated for the nation of Israel in the land. Now, how does Abraham respond? Verse 3. He says, God, you really couldn't mean that. I think what I'll do is put a fleece out on the ground just to make sure that's what you really meant. We've never heard of anybody asking someone to do this before. Can you tell me again just to make sure it's really you? He couldn't run to the Word to have a confirmation in the Word because the Word wasn't penned yet. It would be over 600 years before Moses would be writing down the events of this circumstance. And it says, so Abraham arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his men and with him, and Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. It is an immediate obedience to the command of God. You know, there's a sense in which the prayer that Jesus gave us as disciples, as a model to follow, is really personified here in the life of Abraham. The Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done. How? On earth as it's being done in heaven. Angels don't debate about doing God's will. God speaks, they move. Your will be done on earth. God spoke, Abraham moved. And all Abraham is doing is being obedient to the expressed will of God. Without rationalizing, without debating. But if the God who called me and brought me into this place has commanded me, this is what I will do. And what a challenge and example for each one of us. God's commandments are given to us not for us to debate, not for negotiation, but for obedience. And a real demonstration of what you love is seen in how you conduct your life. And Abraham's love is devoted to his God and supreme, even to his son, whom he loved, Isaac. And part of it may be that as a father, he knew if he delayed, the emotions would become too overwhelming. I got to identify with him. And as a parent, I cannot even begin to imagine what was going through the heart of Abraham as he was fulfilling this command of God. Take your son, this unique only son, Isaac, the one you love, and offer him as an offering to me. Can you identify with that? To be commanded by God to slay one of your children as an offering to God? And so Abraham went and did as the Lord had commanded. And on the third day he rose his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And so he took the wood and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. This seventh verse, imagine the silence broken. Dad, see the wood, the fire. Where's the lamb for offering, for sacrifice? I tend to get emotional to start with. I'm sure, boy, my stomach would have been in my throat, right? I mean, just to be able to calmly, with composure, say, God himself will provide the lamb for offering. And so we find this action taking place. Now what unfolds? I'm amazed at the obedience of Abraham. I am amazed at the submission of Isaac. And the confidence that Isaac has both in his father and in his God. And Isaac is placed on the altar. And there's your son lying on the altar on the wood. And you grab his lock of hair and pull his head back and take that knife to slit his throat. And as Abraham is about to do this, Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, calls out to Abraham from heaven and says, don't slay your son. Don't stretch out your hand against the lad. For now, I know there is not that God is gaining knowledge, But there has been an experiential demonstration of the reality of the true essence of Abraham's faith, confidence, and character. That the supreme affection of Abraham was the Lord his God, and not anything of this world. And God provided the offering. Now with that, we see the compassion of Abraham from the Lord. But please notice Abraham's confidence. And what's nestled in just behind the scenes of what Abraham says really tells us what Abraham relied upon in this event. Verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship." And let me put the pronoun in that goes with the verb. "And we will return." He's on his way to go up the mount, which eventually is Mount Zion. "We will worship, and we will return." Now, Abraham wasn't told by God. Abraham couldn't read Genesis 22. God didn't say, "I'm giving you a test. I want to find out if you really love me." Abraham was fully committed to slaying his son Isaac. How is it that Abraham could have such great confidence? And the essence is, God had made a promise to Abraham that "I am going to give you a son through Sarah." And Isaac is indeed that son of promise. And God had told Abraham years earlier, "The fulfillment of the covenant promise I have made with you will be through Isaac and not through Ishmael." Abraham never forgot the promises of God. And now all of a sudden, God is asking Abraham to do something that seems so contrary to what God had promised. But you know what was going on in Abraham's mind? It's the fact that he knew if God has said it, if God has promised, God must do it. I want you to understand "must," because that's the integrity of this word for us today. You and I need to understand that in the promises of God, to start with, there was no obligation for God to make any such promises. It was all according to His own good pleasure. But once God has promised, God is not a man that He should lie. And He's not a son of man that He should repent. Once He has spoken, He will do it. And I am sure in the mind of Abraham, and with all the emotional struggles that are going on, he said, "I don't know how he's going to bring this about, but I do know he promised that Isaac is the one through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. Isaac is the one through which my heritage will come. And if need be, God will bring back Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill his promise." Do you have that same kind of confidence? See, it's always the issue. It started there in the book of Genesis, didn't it? The garden. It's the little seeds of doubt and discouragement. Has God said? Do you really believe the essence of His Word? See, it's one thing to just intellectually sit back and say, "Oh yeah, I believe every promise in the book. They're mine." And then we go through the circumstances of life and we moan and groan. I guess God forgot. This event's not for my good. This circumstance isn't really being designed by God to conform me more to the image of Jesus Christ. We will go, we will worship, and we will return. Abraham had a full confidence that God would faithfully fulfill what he had promised. I'd like you to go with me to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is known as the great chapter of faith. But if I put it into the context of what is given in this book, we find that the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers to provide them with a foundation to know the superiority of Jesus Christ and his covenant to anything that the Old Testament or the Old Covenant could offer. He was greater than Aaron, he was greater than Moses, he was greater than Joshua, he's greater than the angels. And the Old Covenant is inferior to the New Covenant. The Old Covenant wasn't bad, it was good, but the New Covenant is better. And the book of Hebrews was written to provide an understanding of just how superior Jesus Christ is to any of the people of the Old Testament, and that his covenant is superior to the Old Testament or Old Covenant. And part of the reason is that these individuals were in Jerusalem seeing every day the priest offering the same sacrifice that could never take away sin. And they'd keep thinking, you know, we could just go back and be part of Judaism and we could alleviate some of the pressure and the persecution that we're facing as we go through life. And so at the end of chapter 10, he says to them, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then if you go over to chapter 12 and verse 1, in light of what I have told you now in this 11th chapter of these men and women who lived by faith, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, you go back to the 11th chapter, there's your great company of the witnesses, men and women who in the circumstances of life obeyed God, trusted God, were used of God, brought glory to God. We have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. What are we to do? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So the 11th chapter provides you and I with situations to encourage our own faith and our devotion to God. And you know why that's so important? Please always remember 11 verse 6. For without faith, it's impossible. Doesn't matter what good works you have. Doesn't matter how nice you look. Doesn't matter your status in life. Doesn't matter what kind of devotion you have and religious endeavors. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Here's part of that cloud of witness. That was a demanding event in the life of Abraham. A very severe test to demonstrate the true allegiance and devotion of Abraham and the quality of his faith. So Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, he didn't have a precedent on that. You know, one of the great things that people struggle with today in the world as they hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has to do with the reality of a resurrection from the dead. But, you know, God has borne witness of the fact that there's a day of judgment coming. He's furnished proof to all men now through the man that he has appointed, having raised him from the dead. You and I have a precedent on understanding why we can have hope in the fact of a resurrection. There wasn't a circumstance before the event in the life of Abraham to provide that kind of confidence. You have the same statement made by Job in the midst of his testing. Though he may slay me, yet I will trust him, I will praise him, and that I know in my flesh I will see God. The idea of resurrection woven throughout the testimony of the Old Testament. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham understood God must fulfill his word. God must do what he said. And if it necessitates the resurrection of Isaac for him to fulfill that word, then God will do it. God will fulfill it. Notice the last statement. He received him back as a type. And that's where we weave all of this together. When you and I think of resurrection morning, we can joyfully express the conclusion of Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What we did last week is we remembered, hallelujah, he is risen just as he said. And to really appreciate the transaction that took place for you and for me to have hope, we have something portrayed for us in this event in Abraham being commanded to slay his unique son Isaac for us to comprehend what God has done. When Jesus walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus on that resurrection day, if you remember, they were all downcast and discouraged. What's wrong? Are you the only one that hasn't heard what's taken place in Jerusalem? Jesus of Nazareth, we had hoped that he was the promised Messiah. And Jesus said, "Oh, you foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the Scripture has said. And beginning with Moses, he started teaching them things about himself. And I am convinced one of the things from the pen of Moses that Jesus taught the disciples on the road to Emmaus was a unique event in all of biblical history that took place in the life of Abraham, where God said to Abraham, take your son, your unique son, the son whom you love, and offer him there as a sacrifice to me. Now, part of the problem on the part of the disciples is they have selective hearing. Same problem you and I have. Because when Jesus took that trip to Jerusalem with the disciples, on three occasions he would pause and say, you know why we're going to Jerusalem? We're going to Jerusalem so the Son of Man can be betrayed into the hands of the religious leaders and then given over to the Romans and be put to death. And on the third day he will rise again from the dead. Interestingly enough, as these events unfold in the life of Abraham slaying Isaac, it says, on the third day they arrived at the mount. And we will go and we will worship and we will return. What did they remember? He'll be betrayed. He'll be delivered over. He'll be put to death. What did they forget? And on the third day, he'll rise again. And they even struggled with that reality when the women came and told them. They still doubted when he appeared in their presence. But I believe that what God wants us to understand, that this event to accomplish salvation on behalf of unworthy sinners was costly. Extremely costly to God the Father and God the Son. You and I as a human being are made after the image of God. Now, I know that image has been tarnished in our sin. But part of the essence of being made in the image of God is that you are a personal being. And so is the Lord your God. And the essence of personality includes an intellect. It includes a volition and a will to determine. It includes emotion. And how often did the Father speak out of heaven and say concerning His Son, "Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And all the emotional affection wrapped up in eternity between God the Father and God the Son, and what God commanded Abraham the father to do, He fulfilled even though He stopped the hand of Abraham. It pleased the Lord to crush him and to put him to grief. This was just no legal transaction taking place. This was the Father of glory slaying His beloved eternal Son. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I am convinced that God has left us with this story so that every individual can sit there and think about his own emotional affection to the objects of his love and look at what God prevented Abraham of doing, but what he himself did in order to save unworthy sinners from eternal damnation. And the proof that what Jesus performed on the cross and what he suffered on behalf of others was sufficient was that God raised him from the dead as that testimony that when Jesus cried out on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished, that the salvation of unworthy sinners was accomplished. You see, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. What bothers me is how complacently I can think about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How I can't really be gripped with what God has done on my behalf and what that really means to me. Do you understand that everyone that is in Adam dies? And with just the same amount of certainty, everyone that is in Christ shall be made alive. And the real basis of you to have hope today has nothing to do with what's going on in the world. It has to do with what took place 2,000 years ago. Little shy of that, probably about the year 27 or 29, somewhere around there, where God took His Son, the Son that He loved, His one and only unique Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord, and He crushed Him for your offenses and mine. And without Him, we have no hope. But hallelujah! He is risen. And He lives forevermore. And it's a testimony for us that not even death can prevent God from fulfilling what He has promised to His people. And you and I can have hope in the most difficult of circumstances because we can know with certainty that if God did not spare His own Son for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Your life, like Abraham's, will be filled with tests. Tests of your supreme affections. Tests of obedience. Tests that say, do you really believe what you've learned in this word? Or is it just an intellectual thought? Is it something you build your life upon? Is it something that really dictates how you live your life? Because I need to understand, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But do you understand what a debt you owe to Him? And what sacrifice that He may ask of you is too great to pay in light of the sacrifice that He's made on your behalf in the slaying of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May God be pleased to so stir our hearts that in other generations we might be part of that great company and cloud of witnesses who by faith humbly walked with God and sought to do what He asked and be an encouragement to others to run the race that is set before them, putting your eyes on the only sufficient foundation, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Let's pray. Father, every time I have the privilege of conveying something concerning You and the sacrificial gift of Your Son, I feel so inadequate to express all the profound truths that we find contained in what You have done. May Your Spirit be pleased to open our hearts and our minds to Your truth. May we have a settled conviction of the integrity and the trustworthiness of Your Word. And even when circumstances seem so contrary to what Your Word says, may we remember that You must fulfill Your promises. You must do what You have said. May we truly demonstrate that we are the sons of Abraham by expressing the same type of faith that was seen in Him as we go through the circumstances of life. To the glory of God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.